Good morning, River Church, and welcome to Advent, our first series of Advent. Yes, sir. I'm excited to be here with you. God has been doing so many good things in the life of our church that we now have two services. I feel like I kind of have to reintroduce myself because there's a lot of people here I haven't met yet, so that's a great thing. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at the River. If you've been here before, you've probably seen me on stage with a guitar. I love to worship. And it's funny because as we were doing this, when I came in, I said, I'm not going to sing because I'm going to wear my voice out. But I just couldn't help, right? Just couldn't help but sing today. My wife and I, Ashley, have been with the church since we started. We were one of the first families here. So we love this church. We love what God's doing in this church. And it is the first week of Advent. And if you can tell, things are a little different. And so for the past few years, I've had the privilege of kicking off Advent. And part of those duties, I feel like, is to explain that things are going to be a little bit different. If you didn't grow up in the church, or maybe you just aren't familiar with Advent, Advent literally means the welcoming of an event or a special person. And so as a church, we take the weeks leading up to Christmas, and we just take time out to refocus our hearts, reorient our lives around the things that matter. If you're like me, from about Halloween until the New Year, it feels like everything goes super fast. And so, as people of God, we want to make sure we're taking time to focus on the things that matter. And so, over the next few weeks, you'll come in, you'll see these awesome paintings, different Advent themes leading up until Christmas Eve when we talk about Christ. So, it's a great time. It's a good time to just kind of take a break from what we normally have and what we normally see. So, I'm excited to get to kick that off with you. Today, we're going to talk about hope. And we like that word, right? This is a great picture for hope. And we like the word hope because it's a word that we see on coffee cups. It's on inspirational posters. It's a word that gets tossed around a lot. And I remember on a sunny day in 2007, I discovered a new hope. Not the Star Wars movie, a new hope in my life. And I was playing college baseball, and we had to go get our yearly physicals. And so I headed up to the athletic training room, no big deal, with my buddies. We're going to get our physicals. And I turned the corner, and there sitting in the athletic training room is a blonde-haired, brown-eyed girl with an East Texas drawl. And hope took on a whole new meaning. In fact, I handed my intake paperwork into her and called our senior pastor, Mike, who was off at seminary at the time, and I said, hey, I have found my wife. And there's one problem. I've never spoken to her, and she doesn't know who I am. So I was very filled with hope, and now she's sitting here we have three kids, and we're all here. So it was well-founded hope. That's right. But the hope we talk about at Advent is even deeper than that, right? It's even heavier than that. It's the kind of hope that we talk about when we're out of options. It's the kind of hope when we look and we're at the end of our rope, and we really need something more. And so to kind of understand what that hope is, understand why it's so important, why we talk about hope here at Christmas time, we need to go back. We need to know our story. And when I say go back, I mean like go way back. So I'm going to walk us through some themes that we see in the Bible, and then we'll have some scripture. So no need to turn here, but in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the story of Adam and Eve, right? God creates all things. He creates Adam, and they walk together, and Adam has dominion. And then God looks and says, it's not right that man's alone. He takes Adam's rib and creates Eve. And it's this beautiful picture of how God designed us to be. Walk daily with God. Have communion with him. No, the Bible says they were naked and unafraid. There's no shame. There's nothing to be worried about. And it's perfect for like half a chapter, right? And then we know what happens. Sin, the serpent, shame, guilt. In fact, when they sin and God comes looking for Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? He said, I hid because I was afraid. And God says, who told you that? Right? Sin, outside my notes, sin leads to fear. Right? Adam's afraid. We see sin come in and destroy the perfect relationship that we had between us and God. And so they're cast out of the Garden of Eden and they march off, and we're introduced to this phrase which will haunt us forever, and that is exile. We are exiled from the presence of God, exiled from the person who created us, from this wonderful relationship we were supposed to have because of the sin that we brought into our lives. Genesis 4:11 shows our spiral get worse. We continue to walk further away. We build the Tower of Babel, to try to make our name great. It gets further and darker, and exile gets worse, and we're so far from this relationship we had where we would walk with God and talk with God. But then in Genesis 12, God moves, and he creates the Abrahamic covenant. He picks out the nomads, which I love about God, just people you wouldn't expect. And he picks a man named Abraham. He picks a woman named Sarah, and he says, Abraham, from you, I will fix everything. From you will come a Savior, and he will fix that which was broken in the garden. A lot of us just get back from Thanksgiving. We have some dysfunctional families. All right, don't raise your hand. I raised my hand. That wasn't on purpose. But Abraham had a dysfunctional family, and unfortunately, sin enters back in the picture. And Abraham, the exile continues, and we don't get to go to the promised land. And instead, the Israelites march off into oppression and exile under a man named Pharaoh in Egypt. And we see them shrinking away. They're being killed. They're slaves. And they wonder, God, was the promise you told us not for us? The promise you gave Abraham, was it not real? Where are you? Why are you not here? We thought that you were going to be our God and we were going to be your people, but we don't see you. But God, being rich in mercy, sends a deliverer. And I should have told you this, by the way. I'm the pastor that will cry a lot. And I wasn't going to even say it, but I can't even get through this without talking about this, right? But God, being rich in mercy, sends a deliverer. And you know who that is, right? Moses. Moses comes in. And it's a man with an interesting backstory, another man you probably wouldn't have picked to be the savior of these people, but he comes in. You have the bugs, the frogs, the death, and ultimately he crushes Pharaoh and leads the Israelites out into the wilderness to go find the promised land. Now we are no longer slaves. We have a God that goes with us, literally leads by fire and feeds from heaven, and things are starting to look better. We're getting back to where this term of exile, the separation from God, is going away. In Exodus 19 through 24, God enters into a new covenant with us. And he says, I will make you priests and priestesses, queens and kings. I will be your God. You will be my people, as long as you follow me and do what is right. It's in this time that we see the Ark of the Covenant, right? God, the presence of God goes with Joshua into the promised land. They take out Jericho and they take back the land that had been promised to them. The presence of God is with them. The promises begin to be fulfilled. And eventually we see David ascend the throne, right? Good King David, a man after God's own heart. He tells God, God, we know what it's like to be in exile from you. And we don't ever want to be away from you. So let me build a house for you that you can stay here. And in a cool way, God says, you know, you can't build me a house. And in fact, it's Solomon that does it. But he says, David, you can't build me a house, but instead, I will establish your throne forever. He says, from you will come the final king. From you will come the good king. And he will end exile and brokenness and shame. He will make right all that was wrong. But I don't even want to keep going because that's such a good story. I love that part of the story, right? David says, let me build a house for you. He says, no, I'm going to establish you. And one day, a king will come and fix all. But we know what happens next, right? David, just like Abraham and Moses and the people of the wilderness, sins. And after David, there's a run of these kings after Solomon that are bad kings. The kingdom split. They war against each other. Eventually, Babylon comes in, besieges the city, literally starves out the people of God, and then moves in and leads them away. Burns the temple down, takes them away in chains, and they walk past this place that the presence of God had dwelt, knowing that they're going to the thing they fear the most, exile, and knowing that it's because of their own sin and the sin of their leaders that they're being taken there. Awful. I mentioned Ashley was from East Texas, so when we started dating, I lived here in Fort Worth, and she lived in East Texas, and so we would drive to a little town about an hour between us, and we would meet, and we'd just meet as not a very good Mexican restaurant, but it was a Mexican food restaurant that we liked. And we'd meet and we'd talk about the future and, you know, it had a special place in our life. And when Elijah got a little bit older, and he could kind of understand what we were talking about, we were driving out there, and I said, "Hey, Elijah, look up here on the right. We're about to see this place that me and Mom used to always meet." And we turned the corner, and there's a big for sale sign in front of the building. The doors are boarded up. The windows are closed. And I think she and I just rode in silence for like 5 minutes. I mean, I was so emotional over this not very good Mexican food restaurant that now was gone, because this was the place that I had slid her a note that said, "Will you be my girlfriend?" All right, this was the place that, like, we had dreamt and talked. We knew that, like, we weren't supposed to be apart. And now it was gone. And I felt like something had been taken from me. But think about how much more the Israelites would have felt that, walking by the temple, the place that they would go to when they were a kid to learn about who God was, the place that they would go to make their sacrifice, the place that the teachers would be, that they knew the presence of God dwelt there. And now they're being led away in chains while it's being burned and torn apart, knowing that's because of their sin and the sins of their leaders, that they're now separated again from God. And 2 Kings isn't really the end of the Bible. If you open up your Bible, it's not the end of the Old Testament, but from a chronological order, 2 Kings is kind of the end of the Old Testament, right? And so the way they end it is very interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 52, it says this: "In the 37th year of exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Marduk became king of Babylon, on the 25th day of the 12th month, he released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and freed him from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor, higher than those of any of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life he ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death." Do you see what's happening? Do you see what that says? Why is that important? Why is this being called out about Jehoiakim? 37 years, the Israelite people are in exile. 37 years, their king is in prison. And then the king of Babylon frees him and puts him at a table of honor. The offspring of David, David's line, puts him at a table of honor and sets him free. And the reason it's so important to them, the reason it's so important it is to us today, is that because if the king is alive, there is hope that exile will end. If the king is alive, then we still have hope. It's not over. And today, we live in exile. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. Right? I watch the news most days. I get up really early in the morning, and I'll turn on the news while I'm making coffee, and it's awful. It's awful, right? The world is a mess. There's hurt and despair and brokenness, and we don't have to look far to realize that we are in exile and that we need a Savior to come and fix that which was started, to restore the brokenness we see around us. I heard a pastor one time say that the greatest danger for us is that we believe we are with David in the kingdom, when really we're with Daniel in exile. The greatest danger is that we believe we're with David in the kingdom, when really we're with Daniel in exile. We need hope. We need a king that's on the throne. And you may have heard about the opioid crisis in America. Ashley was watching a documentary on this not too long ago, and it kind of worked its way into a sermon. But I want to read some stats to you. On average, 131 Americans die every day from opioid overdose. Opioid deaths increased 519% since 2019. Drug overdose is the leading cause of accidental death in the United States, and opioids are the most common drug used in cases of drug overdose. The White House estimates that the opioid crisis has cost our country over $2.5 trillion since 2015. Since the start of the 21st century, our nation has lost nearly the same number of lives to the opioid crisis as we lost in all of World War II. And then one more stat. Since 1900, life expectancy in America has been on the rise. In like 1900, if you made it to 46, they were like, "That's great, you're doing awesome," right? But in 2019, the average life expectancy was all the way up to 79 years. And in 2020 and 2021, for the first time in over a century, the average life expectancy dropped each year. And they concluded that there's two rising factors that contribute to that: suicide and drug overdose. Why do I tell us that? Why does that matter? Because that's telling us that we are so much in exile, that people are so desperate for something, that they would rather choose death than try to find whatever's lacking in their life. And I'm not going to get up here and tell you there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, but there's something that our soul yearns for. And that if you've ever been searching, and maybe you're here today and you're searching, you know it's something. You can't satisfy whatever it is, because God created you for communion with him. Look back at the garden, right? God created you to walk with him and talk with him and know him. And we are so twisted up and broken that we lose sight of that. We try to fill that space with everything else until we reach desperation. Exile leads to desperation. Desperation leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness always leads to death. We are in exile, and we need a Savior. But God, who is rich in mercy, sends a baby in a manger. A baby who's going to deliver us from our hurt, who's going to make a way for us to have communion with our God. And I don't want you to miss the point of that baby, because that baby wasn't sent so we could sing away in a manger. It wasn't sent so we could have little nativity scenes. It was sent because God was saying, enough. No more. No more exile for my people. No more shame. No more hurt. I will fix this. That baby was God's way of taking a stance and making war on everything that's wrong with our lives. That was his way of making a way for us to find him and communion and freedom from exile. See, the reason we celebrate Advent, the reason we push all of our chips in every year at this time, this is because we need to know, we need to remember that we serve a king who is alive. And that as long as the king is alive, we have hope. And there's good news, guys. The king is alive. Jesus Christ, born as a baby, came, lived, died, redeemed, rose again, and now stands at the right hand of the Father to redeem us. We celebrate his life, his death and resurrection, even at Advent, and we look forward to the next coming when Christ will finish that which he started. If you're taking notes, I want to leave you with three quick notes. And it's nothing groundbreaking, but it's things that I want you to remember about hope at Christmas time. Because I know that sometimes the holidays are hard. For some of us, we yearn for our loved ones that are not here. For some of us, 2023 is really hard. And we don't really feel great about 2024. And so this idea of like turning over and starting a new leaf, it just doesn't hit us, right? But three things about hope that we can find at Christmas. Number one is this: the hope we find at Christmas is a personal hope. It's not plural. Christ didn't come to die for men, he came to die for man, for individual people, right? That when God sent Jesus to make war, it was for you and for me. That God is active and desires to be with you. And if we look back at the story that we talked about today, right? Every time you see this almost like a romance of where the people would push him away and walk away into exile, and then God would send a deliverer and would try and say, hey, I am here, I will be your God, you will be my people. And God still does that today, that he's actively working in your life, trying to step in and be with you. We don't serve a distant God. We serve a God who hears the cries of his people and moves. We remember during Advent what it was like in those days before Jesus came to save the world, the exile and hopelessness that was felt. And even though we still live in a world that's marred by sin and suffering, we can find hope in the knowledge that God and his comfort is with us in our suffering. Robin Baslin says this: true Christmas hope is not a flimsy hope dependent on the sparkle or lack thereof of our current circumstances. Instead, it is a hope that is grounded in the assurance of a Savior who came, dwelt among us, redeemed us from sin, and now stands to make all things new. Isaiah 7:14, my favorite verse about Advent, says this: therefore, The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive a son. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. We serve a God who's personal and wants to be with you in the darkness and in the mess that we take to him. Doesn't scare him away. God offers us his very self this Christmas season. And maybe that's the hope you need today. Maybe that's the hope you need to remember, that God, in your brokenness and in your shame and your hurt and whatever life has thrown at you, that God is with you in that. You're not alone. That God walks close with you in the darkness. Number two, the hope we find at Christmas is for all people. You remember the story? Great tidings of good joy that will be for all people. That's what the angel said, right? The hope at Christmas is for all people. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. It matters that you love Jesus and you want him in your life. The hope of Christmas is for all people. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Charles Spurgeon says, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, but only to be discovered in the night of adversity." Maybe you're going through adversity. That's when we see hope. That's when we see Christ. We see him walk closely with us. This was not in my notes, but I feel like I should tell you. You know, I've talked before about losing my job in 2015. I'll do like a real fast version of it because I'm kind of at end of time. But in 2015, I lost my job. And it was very unfair. And I should say I took a severance to leave, but it was a very unfair thing. And I called Ashley, and she came, and I hugged her, and I said, "They gave me a big severance. I'm going to have a job in 2 weeks. No big deal." It was November 10th. I was like, "No big deal. We're going to be fine." That did not happen. Did not find a job in 2 weeks. In fact, I left that weekend to go kind of get away, and I came back on that Monday, and there's a positive pregnancy test on the counter because we were going to have a baby girl, and she didn't care whether I had a job or not. Like, we were going to have a baby. And so now it was November, and I had Christmas coming up, lots of things to buy. I had a house, a mortgage, a two-year-old boy, and a pregnant wife. And I originally had hope. I had lots of hope at first. And that 2 weeks I promised turned into like a month, 2 months, 6 months, 8 months. It turned into 300 days. In 300 days, I applied to 76 jobs, and I got one interview. And I would go in at nighttime, and I would lay down. And I said, "I'm really going to cry because this is..." I would lay down in the floor of my son's room, and I would say, "God, where are you? I need you to be here. I can't do this if you're not with me. I need hope beyond my current circumstances." And God moved, and God was good to our family, and he fixed that hurt. But the reason why I tell you that is that that was a personal hope that I found with Jesus. That unless you go through things like that, you don't see that side of God. It was close and intimate. And I want to just encourage you that if you're going through that this year, that you can see that side of Jesus as well. He was active and he spoke to me and he comforted me when I was really down. And he restored me. And that's the hope that we have. It is a personal hope. It's a hope that Christ offers himself to you this Christmas. And the last thing, number three, the hope we find at Christmas is a restorative hope. It's a restorative hope. You don't have to look back in the story to see a common theme of God coming and restoring. God coming back to his people and making things right. But God who is rich in mercy, right? God who is rich in mercy moves. The hope at Christmas is not only that our exile will end, but that it will bring us into his presence. That the things that clog us down and hold us back would be things of the past. You remember the story of the prodigal son that Michael preached on not too long ago. The son returned. They put the ring on his finger, put the robe on his back, and said, "Let us celebrate, for my son has returned." There's no shame. Christ welcomes us back with open arms. There's no guilt. There's no, "Well, about time you came back." There's just, "Welcome home." The hope that we have at Christmas is a restorative hope. There are no cripples at the side of Jesus, only restored people. 2 Corinthians says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." And I don't know how you got here today. I don't know what situation you're coming from. And I mean, my hope, my prayer is that you're doing okay, right? That we come in here and we get to celebrate and look to Christmas and hope and be reminded that we wait in anticipation for Christ to return. But I also want to remember that if you didn't come in here like that, that there's hope for you. That the holidays seem to be a time when people find no hope, but there is hope. That we look at Christ and see that he moves for his people, that he works to restore and fix broken things and broken people. There is hope this Christmas for you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for your steadfast love that chases us, that makes a way for us in the darkness. Thank you, God, that you're not done with our story. That you stand and call for us to come. Father, we look toward your return with hopefulness and anticipation. And we remember that we are in a broken world, God, that is in exile with Daniel, and that we need you here, God. And so our prayer today is that you would move fresh on our lives, God, that we would experience your presence this Christmas in a new and deep way, that we would look back and point and tell people that it was that Christmas that I found Jesus. I found a different side of him, the side that I needed when I need it the most. God, we are thankful for who you are and for what you did and what we celebrate this year. God, come and move in our lives and change us. Pray this in your name.
If you guys